thanking you so much, Lord Jesus, for that incredible sacrifice that you made for us that allows us to be forgiven and allows us to come directly into the holiest through your blood. We bless you and praise you. Now we pray you'd bless your word to our hearts by the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Please turn in your Bibles this morning with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. If you're new here with us at Calvary Chapel, we're glad you stopped by. We like to study the Word here. I don't know if you noticed the new signs coming in. We sort of redid them a little bit, and that little phrase that's on the sign, God's Spirit, His Word, our hearts, love that. Love that phrase. Just love what it means. And that's what we try to do here this morning. And every time we gather is just to submit to the Holy Spirit using His Word and changing our hearts along with the process. John chapter 14, again this morning, reading in verses 15 through 18. Jesus speaking to His disciples the night before He went to the cross. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." So notice the clear statement of the Lord Jesus regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would ascend into heaven. He would pray to his Father. The Father would send to the church, to the disciples, a helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. The world unable to receive him because it does not know him. But the disciples, they do know him, Jesus said in verse 17, because he was dwelling with them. And one day he would be in them. And then Jesus even said one further thing right before he ascended into heaven, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So let's illustrate what this looks like. Here we have, just for the sake of illustration, the Holy Spirit, symbolized by water, because when one comes to Christ, Jesus said in John chapter 7, out of his innermost being will flow forth torrents of living water. So water is a fitting symbol of the Holy Spirit in this context. So the Holy Spirit is represented by this pitcher full of water. This is our life. This is my life. Prior to conversion, this is what the Holy Spirit was doing. He was with me. He was around me, associating himself with me. What was he doing while he was with me? What he was doing was he was seeking to convince me, first of all, of my need for a Savior, convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, John 16, 7 through 11. But he was also seeking to convince me that the Savior is Jesus himself. So he was bearing witness of Jesus to my heart. He was with me in that sense, doing things like that to bring me ultimately to Jesus the Savior. And so he brings the believer to a place where they're willing to finally surrender. Yes, I need a Savior. Yes, I need forgiveness. Yes, Lord Jesus, I receive your incredible offer by faith through your grace. Come into my life and change me. And at that point, the Holy Spirit is in us. Remember, Jesus said, "You know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you." Now the Holy Spirit is in us. This is called the new birth. This is when someone is born again of God's Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that we must be born of water and of the Spirit, or we shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Must be born again. When one receives Christ, the Spirit of God immediately comes to live within that individual, and they are born again, born from above, born a second time, new creations in Christ. So the Spirit is living within us. Now, as he lives within us, He fights the tendencies that we used to have, the old tendencies of sin. He has ended the reign of the old man. The old man was crucified with Christ. We are new creations. And he is beginning now to work on the inner life, beginning to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ in many, many ways. So that's the Holy Spirit being in us. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus said to his disciples that they should tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power, he told them. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So at first, the Holy Spirit was with us. And then upon confession of faith in Christ and receiving him as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. But Jesus said, also the Holy Spirit desires to come upon us. Now this is what that looks like. The Holy Spirit coming upon us. And there's this wonderful work of the overflowing of God's Spirit in our lives. And this is a daily be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit experience. Every single day, needing to be filled. Why? Because we leak. The Spirit of God available every single day to overflow us and out of our innermost beings, gushing forth torrents of living water. And don't worry, there's a swimming pool underneath this to catch the water. That's the illustration. Okay? This is what the Lord wants for our lives. This is what brings us into the joy and the abundance of the Christian life. And all spiritual service and all effectiveness for Christ and all witnessing for Him comes as a result of the overflowing of God's Spirit in our lives. Now, is it God's will that we be filled with the Spirit? How do we know? He told us. He said, be filled with the Spirit. That's an indication of His will. So obviously, that's His plan for us. So, maybe there's a blockage. Maybe there's something that is keeping the flow back. Maybe the Spirit isn't able to just really continue that flowing relationship with us. Sin can do that. Sin can break it off. Sin can put a lid on this thing. And so we confess the sin, we practice spiritual breathing, we confess it by exhaling our confession of sin to God, we breathe back in, the Spirit of God once again comes upon us. And there are different things that can restrict the flow. Worldliness can do it. Concern and worry and just focus on the things of this world, altered and wrong priorities can do it. Wherever our treasure is, there will our heart be also. But the Spirit of God's desire is always that we continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our goal, and it's our greatest need. Wouldn't you agree? It's certainly my greatest need.
It's an emergency situation. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the importance of this study, as we are in our second week, learning about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the importance of this study is that the Lord Jesus taught us about the Holy Spirit. There are Christians who sort of think that the ministry of the Holy Spirit and learning about Him and understanding what He does and what His relationship is like with us, some believe that that's sort of optional. I mean, it's in this category over here that, you know, you can enter into it if you want to, you can learn about Him if you want to, you can. But I don't think it's optional. I think it's very important. Why do I think it's important? Why should we think it's important? Because the Lord Jesus thought it was very important. It was a very, very big deal for Jesus. In fact, in this passage, large chunks, this is all the night before Jesus was crucified. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. In these chapters, the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus reserved his most intimate and important teaching about the person and work of the Holy Spirit for those moments. Usually we share the most important things that we want to share with those that we love right before we know we're going to die. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He reserved the most important for the last. He taught them about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Well, if Jesus thinks it's such a big deal for his disciples, and these disciples were the ones that turned the world right side up. These are the ones that affected the entire Roman Empire through their relationship with this Holy Spirit who used them mightily. Then so also it should be a big deal for us. Amen or amen?
Amen.
Both, amen and amen. Okay, very, very important. So let's review some of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Obviously, his primary ministry, Jesus identifies for us here what it is to be our helper. We saw last week our parakletos, the one who God has called alongside of us to help us. He's our helper, and we obviously need his help. In the days of the early church, we read this statement from Acts 9:31. The churches then, throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The word comfort there is help of the Holy Spirit. The church has had the help of the Holy Spirit, and as a result, they were being multiplied. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. I need the help of the Holy Spirit in order to bear his fruit. Now, we can get practical with this in terms of illustration. What if I decided one day that I was going to build a house? And so I had an architect draw up a set of plans, and the blueprints were presented, and so I sat down with that set of blueprints, piles of wood everywhere, rebar, tools, everything I needed to do the job. Problem is, I've never built a house. And I really wouldn't know what to do. I mean, I know the basic thing. You first do the foundation and lay the cement and then start framing it. But I wouldn't know how to do any of that stuff. Well, what if I started out on this task and Gary Utilli was standing over in the corner? Or Ken Horn was standing over in the corner? These guys are master builders. I'd be foolish if I didn't turn to them and say, Gary, Ken, I need your help. I'm standing over this pile of blueprints and I don't know what to do. It looks like everything's here, but I don't know what to do. Help me. Please help me. I need the help. Or if I tried to fix my car. Pretty complicated deal these days. Not like the old 62 Volkswagen I used to own, which with the idiot book was able to actually fix it myself. Using the counsel of Fred Tarbutton and the idiot manual, the car came back together again. But what if I tried to fix my car today? I wouldn't know where to start. But there's Doug Wilson standing over there in the corner, a master mechanic, very gifted. I'd be foolish to try to do it myself without utilizing his skill, his knowledge and his experience as a master mechanic. Okay, so here we are, attempting to live the Christian life, attempting to bear fruit, attempting to be like Jesus. We're like that builder with a set of blueprints that's never done it before, doesn't know what to do, needs help. Or like that would-be car mechanic who's never put the car back together again, doesn't know what to do. We need help. And here's the Holy Spirit who was with us prior to conversion, who is in us now having come to Christ and comes upon us as we are continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, so willing to help. We'd be foolish not to call upon him and depend upon him for his help, right? So here's the question, and this is really the main point of the message this morning, and I'm only going to try to stimulate some thinking. The study of this is going to have to be a disciple's work. The study of this and living it out and actually getting into our lives is going to have to be the work of each of us as we open up the scriptures and look at what God says in his word concerning what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Is he like, as we illustrated last week, is he like the banshee of Darby O'Gill and the little people? It was hilarious. One of the brothers here, after the service last week, came up to me and he had this nursery rhyme book because he thought he might have to volunteer in the children's ministry that morning, so he was prepared to
tell stories. And in that book was the story of Darby O'Gill. Couldn't believe it. Anyway, is the Holy Spirit like that? No. How do we know who the Holy Spirit is? How do we know what he does? How do we understand what his ministry is from the scriptures? And boy, the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, to a lesser degree, are full of doctrine and teaching concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, here I am, someone who needs help. Think with me, someone who needs help. And I've got the Master Helper willing to help me and come alongside of me and live this Christian life in me and through me and flow upon me. And so how do I call upon him and what do I trust him for? That's why we study the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I need to know, you need to know, what we should trust the Holy Spirit for. What does this relationship look like? Where and in what areas do I rely upon him? And so that's what we're going to briefly talk about this morning. So what are the ministries of the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, he's the source of the new birth. We've already talked about that. Jesus said that we must be born again of the Holy Spirit. And the night that Jesus was raised from the dead, John 20:22, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They were now regenerated. And so if you're not a believer and you have not yet come to Christ and you're here with us this morning, you've not repented of your sins, then that means you're still in your sins and you can be changed. You can be forgiven and you can be changed. You can become a new person today if you'll open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him into your life as your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit will give you the new birth and you'll become a different person. Well, what are the ministries of the Holy Spirit? He also then provides for us divine assurance of our salvation. He provides divine assurance of our salvation. Now, in your bulletin and in your notes, there are a lot of scripture references that I intentionally did not print out the actual text of the passage, but have left that for you to go and open up your Bible and do a study on your own in these things. But he provides this divine assurance of our salvation. This isn't something I can't provide for myself. I can't talk myself into being confident that I'm a Christian. This is something the Holy Spirit has to do. It's his ministry. Romans 8:15-16. Paul said, "You didn't receive the spirit of bondage leading to fear again, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Almost the same words are repeated in Galatians 4:6. John says in his epistle, "We know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he hath given us," and said essentially the same thing in 1 John 4:13. So the Spirit provides us assurance of our salvation. So what does this mean practically? What it means is that if I'm insecure, and I'm a true believer, if I'm insecure about my relationship with God, or it's been a while since I felt and experienced the great experience of knowing beyond anything else that I'm a child of God and having divine assurance of that, and it's been a while since I've had that experience or heard that voice or just been warmed in my heart with this idea, Abba, Father. Daddy, he loves me, he cares about me, he's for me, then this is something I can specifically trust the Holy Spirit to do for me. I can specifically say, since your ministry to me, Spirit, is to bear witness with my human spirit that I'm a child of God, then I look to you to do that today. I trust you. See how it works? When I know the Holy Spirit's ministry, I know how I can have relationship with him and that for which I can trust him. So he provides divine assurance of our salvation. And don't we need that? Don't we need that when we're going through stuff and it doesn't make sense and we don't know why we're experiencing this? We don't know why that thing happened to us. different theories are being offered by different people that know us. Well, maybe it's this that is happening, or maybe God's doing that to you. But really, nobody knows. What do we need more than anything else? What we need is divine assurance. Everything's okay. I'm still on the throne. You're my child. I love you. You are with me, and I'm with you. I'm for you and not against you. I'm in your side. I'm in your corner. Relax. Watch me work. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he does that. Well, another ministry of the Holy Spirit is that we have already talked about, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And this is the endowment of power on our lives. Jesus, of course, Matthew 3:11, was predicted to be the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit in fire. Jesus himself experienced the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That was the very day that he became Messiah, at his baptism. There was the water. He went down into the water. John baptized him. He came up out of the water, and the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove. The voice of the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Spirit of God came upon Jesus and anointed him with spiritual power. Later, when he walked into Nazareth, he said to the people in Nazarene, those with whom he had associated since he was raised there, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me." In other words, he made me Messiah. That's what anointed one means. Anointed one means Messiah. The Spirit of God made me the Messiah, the anointed one. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, so necessary. To be distinguished from another reference, 1 Corinthians 12:13, which talks about the Spirit actually baptizing us, where he is the prime mover and we are the object and we are baptized into the body of Christ. So if you're a true believer, the Spirit of God has baptized you into the body of Christ. That means you're a member of the body of Christ. You didn't know that you signed up for that, but you're a member of the body of Christ. Not just of Calvary Chapel, if this is your home church, or of the churches in Santa Cruz County, but you're a member of the body of Christ worldwide as well as locally, and even this particular family that gathers regularly. The Holy Spirit's ministry, he offers divine help and provides divine help in understanding and applying the scriptures. Let's turn to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'd turn there with me. The book of Acts, and then Romans, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Great passage of scripture dealing with the Holy Spirit's ministry in relationship to the truth of the word. Starting in verse 9, Paul writes, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So clearly, the Holy Spirit, being God, knows the things that have to do with God. And the Holy Spirit is the source of inspiration for the Bible. So he, as the inspirer of the Bible, and the source of inspiration for us
And the one who knows the mind of God is the best possible candidate to help us in understanding the scripture and applying it to our lives. So the application here is, don't try to read the Bible without the Holy Spirit. But when you read the Bible with full cooperation of the Holy Spirit. Ask him to help you. Ask him to open up the scripture. Ask him to make application. Ask him to use the word to change your life. That will be the important relationship between the word and the spirit and the word, and our hearts. That's the way it works. So we can trust the Holy Spirit for this. We can trust him for this great ministry of opening up the scriptures to us and teaching us and giving us understanding. Now, he's not going to lead us into some kind of interpretation of the scripture that no one on planet Earth since the beginning of time has ever come up with. Some weird application of scripture. He's going to be perfect in his help because he is the Spirit of truth as well as the inspiring Spirit. So we have to learn from the Spirit how to rightly divide the word of truth and compare scripture with scripture. But that's all a process as we grow in the Lord and we become more familiar with the Bible. We find more comfort and help. And let me just say this as well. Don't try to listen to a sermon without the Holy Spirit. But instead, be talking to the Lord throughout the delivery of a Bible study or a sermon. And asking the Lord, Lord, what of this is for me right now? How can I, yes, Lord, burn that into my heart. And just talking to the Lord about it is so important. Make it an interactive experience. You and the Holy Spirit, your Bible, and what the Holy Spirit is saying through the ministry of the Word. That's a very, very important thing. So he gives us divine help in understanding and applying the scriptures. He also provides divine enablement for spiritual ministry and service. And there are so many scriptures concerning this. Divine enablement for spiritual ministry and service. Back in the book of Luke, we see that Zacharias, the eventual father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. He was given divine enablement for spiritual ministry and service. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Clearly, the intended meaning there is that each and every true believer in Christ has the manifestation of the Spirit, some gifting, some ability, some supernatural and spiritual gift for the purpose of ministry and service. And this is prophesied and fulfilled all throughout the New Testament. And we'll spend more time on the gifts of the Spirit in another study. The Holy Spirit also provides divine direction for our lives. We see this in Jesus' ministry, of course, after he's baptized and after the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. What happened then next? Then the Spirit, Jesus being filled with the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit of God was leading him, directing his life. We see it in the book of Acts. Philip was in Samaria, tremendous work going on there, Philip being used mightily of the Lord. And then the Spirit spoke to Philip, and he left that scene and went down into the wilderness area. And then the Spirit spoke to Philip again and said, go near and overtake this chariot. We have to get it into our minds, this concept, this idea, that the Holy Spirit does speak to believers today. The Holy Spirit does speak to believers today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to believers today? Do you believe, and you don't have to say yes or no, raise your hand or any of that stuff, but do you believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to you personally and is willing and wanting to speak to you personally? And I hope you do, because this is key. Now, this is something that some would say we're cuckoo for saying that we believe that. In fact, it was interesting, listen to Brenton a couple weeks ago as he was sharing about Latvia. And as he
is there ministering to the people in that country, witnessing to them concerning Christ? They don't have a problem with the idea that God has, you know, spoken to us through the Bible, and that we can speak to him in prayer and through various spiritual exercises and disciplines. But when you start claiming that you can hear the voice of God, they think you're crazy. Because this isn't something that is common or known by them. But yes, the believer can hear the voice of the Lord. The Spirit of God does speak. That doesn't mean that it's audible, and that doesn't mean that it's constant, but the Spirit of God does speak, and I think it's important for us to expect the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And usually he speaks to us in such a naturally supernatural way, we think that it's we who are doing the thinking. But it's really not, because the result of what the impressions are that are upon our heart is a Jesus-style communication. You know, if you've got an enemy, for example, somebody that's really giving you a lot of trouble, and the next impression on your heart is, forgive him. Well, that didn't come from you. That came from the Holy Spirit. Or the next impression on your heart is, pray for him. Or find out if he's hungry and give him something to eat. Or find out if he's thirsty and give him something to drink. That's an impression. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. And he does speak in so many ways. And we need to trust him for that. This is a great way of having relationship with the Holy Spirit. The only caveat that I would offer to that idea is that we need to check what we think we're hearing from the Holy Spirit with the Word of God and test it. Does this which I am hearing square with the teaching of the Bible? Or is this voice that I think I'm hearing telling me to do something that is contrary to the Bible? If it's contrary to the Bible, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. He didn't speak. That was just me, or maybe even a counterfeit spirit. So the Holy Spirit provides divine direction in a very supernatural, but in many ways a naturally supernatural way. We can talk about that again later in another study. And then the Holy Spirit provides unction to truly worship God. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul talked about his worship. We worship God in the spirit. We don't have any confidence in the flesh. Even Jesus, when he offered himself to God at the cross, offered himself to God without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. Even Jesus himself offered himself on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins through and by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9:14 tells us. So we do too are to offer ourselves to the Lord in worship by the Holy Spirit. When we say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them carry messages for thee. The only way that actually comes to pass or actually happens in our lives is through the Holy Spirit. We want him to be active and engaged and involved in what we present to the Lord. And when he's active and engaged and involved in what we present to the Lord, it starts to happen in our lives. He does it. He provides the unction to truly worship God. This is the exact opposite of the question that Paul asked the Galatians. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Do you think that now all of a sudden you can worship God in the energy of your own strength? Do you think you really have anything to offer to God at all? Do you think he's impressed with your sacrifice, with your energy, with your wisdom, with your abilities, with your thoughts? No, he's not impressed. But when it's sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and when the Spirit of God enables us, that it's our thoughts worshiping God by the Spirit, it's our feet carrying messages by the Spirit, our hands doing what they do by the Spirit, even those that have ministries like of the ministry of helps within the body of Christ. There are people that just love to help. Whenever there's a need, they're there, Johnny or Josephine on the spot, ready to help. They're eager. They love it. But it can become rote. It can be something to where, okay, well, I'm showing up again. I'm going to do it again. I love to help. That's just me. That's my DNA. That's my personality. So here I am. I'm going to help again. But why do it in the flesh when it can be done in the Spirit? Why not sanctify that by the power of the Holy Spirit and help in the power of the Holy Spirit? There's a whole nother level of joy that flows. There's a whole nother level of intentional involvement that flows. And so many people are blessed when the help is offered by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it is with any other gift of the Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit, and I'll move quickly now, provides for us victorious living. It's His ministry. He enables us to live victoriously. Romans 8 tells us that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And that the law was weak. There was something it couldn't do. It couldn't fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Just by strict obedience, looking at all the rules, finding out and discovering all the principles. Okay, what is this Christian life anyway? What are the rules? You know, we moved into our mobile home park. The first thing we were presented with were all the rules. These are the rules you got to keep. And that's the way it is. But that's not the way Christianity works. We don't look at what are all the rules. What are all the principles? And then learn all the rules, learn all the principles, memorize the 7 points of last week's messages, the how-tos, all that, and then go for it. No, that's not the way it works. The way it does work is that the Spirit of God, as we're filled with the Spirit of God, He fulfills the righteous requirement of the law in us. Where it's not a rules-based, principle-based relationship with God, but it's a relational-based relationship with God. And by the way, what is the righteous requirement of the law? Anybody know?
To love.
The righteous requirement of the law is to love. Who does that? Who helps us do that? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. So He's the help that we need to live victoriously. Walk in the Spirit, Paul said, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, D.L. Moody used this illustration. I've got a glass jar here. It doesn't have anything in it. There's no water. But I've got a task. I would love to get all of the air out of this jar. How can I do it? How can I get the air out of this jar? Now, if I sucked hard enough, ooh, gross. If I sucked hard enough and I had the power of suction, I would break the jar and there would still be some air in it. There's only one way to get the air out of this jar, and that would be if I did have enough water left in the pitcher, which I should have left the second pitcher here, Bill. Sorry about that. I would have poured the water into the jar and it would have filled up the jar to the brim. And all of the water would have been displaced. Or all of the air, excuse me, would have been displaced. So let's just say that this jar represents the heart of the believer. Or the life or the soul of the believer. Or the flesh of the believer. How do I get the junk of the flesh out of my life? I have to displace it. Yeah. I can't just isolate all of the aspects of the flesh that are in my life and say, okay, I'm going after that one. I'm going to work on that one for 6 days, and then I'll have that one conquered, and then I'm going to work on that one and work on that for 20 days because it's a little tougher, and then I'll have that one conquered. And then, you know, after a year or two, I will have conquered every single one of the little areas or aspects of the flesh life, and I'll be good to go. I'll be free. But it doesn't work that way because it's kind of like that game that you see at the video arcade, you know, where you've got all the holes
And you got the little things that pop their head. What's that thing called? What's it called? Whack-a-mole? Yeah, whack-a-mole. It's like the whack-a-mole. You got your mallet, and you know, you hit that mole that needs to be whacked. And then there's another mole that needs to be whacked. And the first mole that you already whacked is going to get popped up again. And you're going to have to whack him again. And so you're just busy whacking moles. That's a horrible way to try to deal with the flesh life. The best way to deal with the flesh life is just to be, again, filled with the Spirit. And displacement happens. As Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not carry out the deeds of the flesh.
You know, as I'm filled with the Spirit, do I really want to lust? Am I really interested in stealing or lying or destroying or hurting? No, I'm interested in loving because that's the result of the Spirit-filled life. So the Holy Spirit also provides joyful living. Next point on the screen. And there are many, many other passages. He also provides divine assistance in prayer, Romans 8. And so you can take this list, and if you really want an exhaustive list, not an exhausting, but an exhaustive list that deals with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then get on our email list at Calvary Chapel Santa Cruz, and you can get the list, because I'm going to send it out on Monday, the whole exhaustive list that you can just study, you can sit down with the Word of God, and you can discover. It's kind of like Christmas time. Wow, look at all these things the Holy Spirit does, and I get to trust Him for all of it. This is really, really cool. And watch as the new level of power, a new level of ability, a new level of spiritual vitality flows into our hearts, into our lives. So we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And boy, there's a lot to that. Let me give you some warnings from the Scripture, how not to treat the Holy Spirit, and then we'll close with these thoughts. It is possible to test the Spirit of God. That would be wrong. Shall not test or tempt the Lord our God. Ananias and Sapphira tested the Spirit of the Lord. But listen, if it's possible to test the Holy Spirit, it's also possible to live in such a way as that our lives are not a test to Him at all, but a blessing to Him. Secondly, it's possible to resist the Holy Spirit. Stephen said that to the religious leaders of his day as he was being stoned to death, or right before he was stoned to death. He said, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." It's possible to resist the Holy Spirit. But just as it's possible to resist the Holy Spirit, it's also possible to cooperate with and submit to the Holy Spirit, which is a good thing. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? Grieving the Holy Spirit? Going ahead with that thing that you want to do in your heart that you know is wrong, going to that place that you knew you shouldn't go, engaging in that act which you knew you shouldn't have engaged in. Do you know that you grieved the Holy Spirit because He warned you? He gave you ample opportunity to back out. You blew through all the stop signs, and He's grieved. But just as it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, it's also possible to please the Holy Spirit through submission and obedience. And I love that option. It's possible to quench the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. But if it's possible to quench the Holy Spirit, it's also possible to receive from the Holy Spirit and to be open to Him and to what He wants to do. If you're closed off, if you're like this in relationship to the Holy Spirit, and you don't want, you know, just stop talking to me about it. I don't want to hear about it anymore. And you're just can't wait for the service to be over with because you don't want to think about the subject any longer. If that's who you are, then you have just quenched the Holy Spirit. You're not open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. We have to be open. So just as it's possible to quench Him, it's also possible to be open to Him and what He wants to do. And it's also possible to insult the Holy Spirit
in Hebrews 10:29. And if it's possible to insult the Holy Spirit, it's also possible to compliment the Holy Spirit and speak things that are a blessing to Him and are right about Him. And there are so many things that are right about Him. So the conclusion is this. It's very simple. The Bible is our textbook for learning about how the Holy Spirit helps us. Let's study it and grow in our relationship with Him. Amen? Lord, we thank You for this brief study this morning that just opens up a little bit about the Holy Spirit and His ministry. And oh, how we need Him. Teach us more and more how much we need Him. Show us the areas where we've been operating in our own strength, or according to our own wisdom, or even according to our own plans and will. Be the convictor of our hearts, Lord. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in us, and lead us in the everlasting way. Direct our way and continue to improve us in this relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. If you're here with us this morning and you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, if you do it this morning, if you open your heart to Him and you really mean it and you receive Jesus Christ, the Bible promises that He will give you at that time the power to become a child of God. You'll be born again. It's a matter of confessing sin. It's a matter of repenting or turning from your past life. It's a matter of wanting to live differently than you've lived in the past. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, that's me. I came to church this morning because I want something new. I need something different. I need to change. I need something I've never had before. And I can tell you what it is. There's, as the philosopher Pascal said, within every human being, there's a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. You can try to fill it with sex and drugs and pursuits of the flesh. You can even try to fill it with religion. But it's not going to work, because there's only one person in the universe that fits there in that God-shaped vacuum, and that's Jesus Himself. And until you receive Him, you're spitting into the wind. It's all going to come back at you. And your life is going to be frustrating and horrible. But you can change all that by receiving Him and by opening your heart to Him to respond to the good news. And the good news is this: God loves you more than any of us could ever possibly imagine. So much that He sent His Son to die for your sins. And so much that He caused His Son to raise from the dead after He was crucified. That's exactly what God did. And as you receive Him, you'll receive that love and enter into the very reason why you were created in the beginning. To know God, to love God, to serve God, to figure out what God has in mind for you. That's the Christian life. There's no life like it. Absolutely no life like it. So how many would say, that's me, that's what I need, that's what I want. I want to receive Jesus this morning. Would you just raise your hand right where you're seated and just let me know. I want to have a word of prayer with you. Okay, I see your hand over there. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. Over on the left side. Anyone else this morning? Going to receive the Lord Jesus this morning and open up your heart to Him. Okay, you who raised your hand, I'd like you to stand if you would. Could you stand right where you're seated? Just stand right there. Okay. God bless you. And this is to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Okay, I'd like you to pray along with me. Okay, just repeat this prayer after me. Father, I admit that I need Jesus because I'm a sinful man. I believe that He died for me
and that he rose from the dead. I receive him into my life by faith. I believe he took my sins on the cross. And now, Lord, come into my life. Please forgive me. Make me a new person. And give me the strength and the power to live for you. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What's your name, brother? I didn't hear it. Pastor Johnny is right here. Johnny, can you stand up? Okay, you made a connection there. Pastor Johnny and you two can connect after the service, and he'll be helping you out there with some things. God bless you. Thanks for praying that prayer. We are happy. Are we happy? We're happy. Oh, that's good. All right, let's stand together, shall we? May the Lord grant you a great week in Jesus. And just one more prayer. We're just going to pray that the Lord would bless our fellowship time. We're going to have a pastor's wrap, which is a conversation. That's what a wrap is. It's not a sandwich. And we're going to have a pastor's conversation starting at noon in the sanctuary. So feel free to grab a sandwich in the cafe area and come back in, or not grab a sandwich and come back in, whatever your preference. And we'll just kick around these subjects even a little bit more. Have a great week. Lord, we pray you bless our fellowship time now. With the newcomers that have come and those that have been around for a long time, we pray that you would make connections for us today, and that you'd bless as we learn to love one another. We pray that you'd encourage each other through the fellowship we're about to experience. And we pray that supernatural and wonderful things would happen as we share with one another our love that you've given us in Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name.